Please turn with me in your Bibles to the sermon text this morning. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Thus by the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this Lord's day. Did you know that State of Kansas employees can be fired in the 6 months of their employment without cause? I am the chaplain at Osawatomie State Hospital. I work for the state of Kansas. And once a week, I have to meet with my supervisor for supervision. My supervisor is the superintendent of Osawatomie State Hospital. He's a man by the name of John Worley. He's a great guy. I found that out over the course of time. And he's the one that told me, after I first started working at the hospital, that I could be fired without cause anytime during the first 6 months of my employment there. And so I didn't really like coming to these supervisory meetings because I thought, well, he's going to find out something about me that he's not going to like, and my job is going to be at risk. But nevertheless, he wanted to meet with me once a week. Lately now, it's once every 2 weeks, but in the beginning, it was once every week. And I didn't really want to go to these meetings. It was the least favorite part of the job for me. I always felt like I was 12 years old and I was getting called into the principal's office. Some of you may remember what that was like. I didn't really especially enjoy it. And I remember one meeting I had with him in particular. He told me that he had gone through my notes. You know, as the chaplain in the hospital, I'm supposed to make notes about each one of the visits that I have with my patients. And those notes go into the computer database, and anybody in the hospital, whether they're doctors or nurses or therapists or the superintendent in this case, can go into the database and look at the notes that I have written so that they will provide good patient care for the patients. And my supervisor looked at some of the notes that I had been writing, and he told me, he said, I found some things about your notes that are interesting. And I said to him, interesting in a good way or interesting in a bad way? And he kind of smiled a little bit. And he said, interesting in a learning way. And so he took me through some of my notes and he taught me how I could write better notes. And as a result of that, I actually write much better notes now than I used to write. It really was a learning experience for me. It was a way for me to become a better chaplain. And it was all because of the supervisory work that he was doing for my benefit and for my profit. Well, in the same way, the scripture teaches us, God has placed supervisors in the church. He has given us leaders who watch over us. And they give us advice, they give us counsel, they give us the benefits of their wisdom so that we might become better disciples of our Lord Jesus. And because they are in that position, we must help them to do the work that they do, just as they help us to become better Christians. I've got 4 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this morning. First of all, we see from the passage that our leaders keep watch over our souls. That's what the Scripture teaches us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, about halfway through, or maybe the first third of the way through the Scripture verse, we read, "For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." Now, this word souls is very interesting. The writer of Hebrews could have used a different word. He could have said that your leaders keep watch over you, or they keep watch over yourselves, or words to that effect. But that's not the word that the inspired writer of Hebrews used. He uses that word souls. Our leaders keep watch over our souls. And that ought to remind us of something. That ought to remind us that each one of us has a soul. In fact, technically, we don't just have a soul. We are a soul. But I'll use the standard terminology that we're all familiar with. I'll just say that we have a souls. And those souls that we have, brothers and sisters, are immortal souls. Those souls that we have don't just last for this lifetime. They last for all eternity. And so each one of us will spend eternity either in perfect bliss and happiness with God, or we will spend eternity separated from God in eternal torment and eternal punishment. Every human being that you have ever met, every human being in your family, every human being that you work with, every human being that you see on the street, the human being that packs your groceries at the grocery store or at Walmart, has an immortal soul, and so do you. And it's very important that you and I do whatever we can for the care of our own souls. The Scripture teaches us that because we have these immortal souls, we must put our faith in Jesus, we must repent of our sins, and we must persevere in both faith and repentance every day for as long as we live. Now, ultimately, it is the grace of God alone that will cause us to have faith in Jesus, that will cause us to repent of our sins, that will help us to persevere in both faith and repentance as long as we live. But God has given us certain outward helps or instruments to help us to have faith in Jesus, to repent of our sins, to persevere. For instance, the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, are given to us by God so that we might grow in our faith, so that we might grow in our repentance, so that we might continue to persevere. But God has not given us other outward, external helps as well. The fellowship of believers, the church, in other words, the communion of saints, has been given to us so that we might have faith, so that we might repent, so that we might persevere in faith and repentance. But God has also given us something else. As our scripture passage tells us this morning, God has given us leaders, leaders in the church who keep watch over our souls for our profit and for our benefit. There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21, where Isaiah reminds us of how beneficial it is to us to have these leaders, to have these teachers in our church. That passage is about the exile, and specifically about the return from the exile. And I think there's even a teaching here concerning the blessings of the new covenant. But let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 20 and 21. "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it,' whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." Now, it's important for us to remember that one of the qualifications for the office of elder is that they be apt to teach, or depending on another version of the Bible, if you have that, that they be able to teach. And this, of course, would especially be true about a teaching elder. When, Lord willing, we get one of those someday, his responsibility will be to teach us. And what is it that our elders, including not only our ruling elders, but also our prospective teaching elder, are to teach us? This is the way. Walk in it. There is a path of righteousness that leads from where we are right now to heaven. And you and I must stay on that path. We must stay on that road. We must stay on that way. Now, ultimately, Jesus taught us that He is the way and the truth and the life. But you and I, because we are sinners, have a tendency to deviate from that way, to grow astray, to not stay on the path that is laid out for us in the Word of God. And so what do our leaders do? They say to us, this is the way. Walk in it. And when we go astray, we still hear a word behind us saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Now, some people deny this. They like to say, I don't need leaders. I don't need a church. I only need the Bible. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we must have leaders. We must obey them. We must submit to them. We must have those who keep watch over us for our own good, for our own benefit. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. This supervision is necessary because we do not always see ourselves clearly. We're not able to always discern our own spiritual state, our own spiritual condition. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we see from the teaching of Holy Scripture something about ourselves, something that is very unpleasant, but something we have to face. And the truth about ourselves is that many times we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. We con ourselves about how well we're doing. We like to think better of ourselves than is really warranted by the facts. And this is especially true when it comes to our spiritual condition. We like to think that we're getting along okay, that we're doing all right, even when we're not okay, and even when we're not doing all right. We see this clearly in the example of the disciples. You may recall that Jesus was about to be crucified, and at the Last Supper, everybody was talking about how well they were going to do, about how dedicated they were to Jesus, how loyal they were to Him. Peter said, you know, even if everybody else falls away, I won't fall away. This is what we read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 33 through 35. Peter answered and said to Him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. It wasn't just Peter. They were all saying the same thing. We're all going to remain true to you, Lord. We love you. We're loyal to you. Even though Jesus was telling them they were going to do something completely different. Now, I like to think that if I had been there, I would have said, listen to Jesus. He's trying to tell you something about yourself that you don't understand. But they didn't listen. And maybe I would have been right there with them all. But the truth of the matter is this, friends. Even the most mature Christians, like these disciples, people that have spent 3 years learning from Jesus, don't really understand their spiritual condition as they should. I had a friend of mine compare it to a side view mirror. You know, there's a reason you have a side view mirror on your car. If you look on the right side of your car as you're driving, if you look at the right side of your car, you'll notice there's a blind spot just behind the front row of the seats, right? In the back, a right part of your car, there's a blind spot. And you really don't know what's back there. And you need to know what's back there. Because sometimes you merge into the lane to your right, don't you? So what did our manufacturers do for us? They put a side view mirror back there. And if it's adjusted properly, you can see in that blind spot. Well, in the same way, there are parts of us that we really don't see as we should. And so what has God done for us? God has provided brothers and sisters to us, and especially leaders in the church, who can see what's in that blind spot. They can see things that you and I don't see about ourselves. And they can warn us about what's there so that we can become better disciples of Jesus. Sometimes when I'm driving down the highway, if I've got somebody in the car with me, and I'm getting ready to merge into traffic, especially if I'm merging into the right lane, I'll ask somebody. I'll say, now, is there anything there? Is there anything that I need to know about before I change lanes? And I'll talk to Abigail, or I'll talk to my wife, or I'll talk to my son, Jonathan. And I'll ask them, okay, is there anything back there that I need to know about? Because I don't want to have an accident. Well, in the same way, the leaders in the church are there to tell you that something is there. Something that is dangerous to us. Something that would cause us to hesitate before we make another move. That's what the leaders are for us. You know, I go to a doctor, and let's suppose that I have a mole on my arm, and the doctor says to me, oh, that's a terrible mole, that's a terrible blemish on your arm. I think we should amputate your arm. What am I likely to do? I'm likely to say, if you don't mind, I'm going to get a second opinion. Well, in the same way, brothers and sisters, we may need a second opinion about the condition of our souls. We may need a third opinion, a fourth opinion, a fifth opinion if necessary. We need to get all the opinions we can get about the true state of our souls, about what our spiritual condition really is. And God has provided that for us because He loves us. This is the answer to people who say, you know, I don't need a church. We are growing up at a time when people think the church is irrelevant. It's unnecessary. Dean Smith at the International Conference gave a great presentation about the people that he calls the dunners. I think that's what he calls them. You know, people that are done with church. You know, maybe they attend a church when they're our children, but now that they're able to make their own decisions, they won't have anything more to do with the church because they think the church is completely irrelevant. And then there are other people who start their own home churches. You know, it's just them and their wife and their children, and they worship at home, and they don't worship anywhere else. They're not part of a larger congregation. They're not part of a larger church. Well, there are a lot of people that do that. Maybe you know some people like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with family worship. Well, the Bible really teaches us the importance of family worship. But that, if that's all that we have, or if we're done with the church, we think it's irrelevant and unnecessary for us, what are we missing out? We're missing out on the supervision that each one of us needs. We're missing out on what the Bible teaches us we need to have. We need people who will watch over our souls. And that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that our leaders have authority from Jesus Christ, the King of the church, to watch over us. Our leaders have authority to do what they do. You know, there's an old saying that familiarity breeds contempt. And the more time we spend with our elders, the more we realize that they're like us in a lot of ways, right? They eat the same food that we eat. They dress like we dress. They drink the same drink that we drink. They drive the same cars that we drive. They laugh at the same things that we laugh. They cry at the same things that we cry at. And we can start to think that the leaders of our church are just like us. And there's nothing special about them. But that's not the truth, is it? The Bible teaches us that our elders are very special and very important to us. They have a level of authority in the church that you and I don't have, even though we may be like them in other respects. We're not like them in that respect. And we need to realize that. And we need to put that distinction into practice in the way that we relate to them and in the way that we allow them to relate to us. Our elders have been called by God, ordained, and equipped by God to do the work that they do, to do work and to fulfill a responsibility that you and I do not fulfill, and work that you and I do not do, because we haven't been called, because we haven't been ordained, because we haven't been equipped to do that work and to fulfill that responsibility. Our leaders do not keep watch over us in their authority, but rather in His. And we must remember that whenever their oversight and supervision makes us uncomfortable. You know, for example, what if one of our elders overhears a conversation we're having? Or what if he listens to the way we lead a Sabbath school lesson? And something raises red flags in his mind. And so he comes to us and he says, "What do you believe about justification? Do you believe in justification by faith alone?" Or what if our elders are watching the way we and our families conduct ourselves in the church, and they notice that our children are unruly and don't submit to our authority? What if our elders notice the opposite of that? Maybe they notice that our children seem to be afraid of us and timid around us. And so they ask us questions about that. What if one of our elders sees one of us men in the community having dinner with a woman that we're not married to? Do they have the right to ask questions about that sort of thing? A lot of people would say no. And so when somebody is asked about their relationships with people outside their family, or when they're asked about their theological views, or when they're asked about how they raise their children, a lot of people say, "Well, that's none of your business. You don't have the right to ask those kinds of questions of me." Well, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, and take this to heart. It is their business. And they do have the right. They have every right to supervise us. And it is a great blessing to us when they do so. We should want that for us. And we should want that for the members of our family, because that is God's means of teaching us to remain in the way and the path of holiness. The problem, of course, is this. Our flesh rebels against authority. But that flesh must be put to death. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Someday the Bible teaches us Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead, to take those of us who belong to him, to live with him in perfect happiness, in perfect bliss, in those mansions that he has prepared for us. If we trust in Jesus, God forgives us of all of our sins. God adopts us into his family so that we become his children. God gives us a new communion and fellowship with him that we would not have any other way. And God helps us to put that sinful nature to death. He is the one that through his grace enables us to destroy the remnant of sin that lies within us so that we can cheerfully and willingly submit to the authority that God has given to the elders of the church. Now, a lot of people have questions at this point. They say, okay, well, I understand my need for supervision. I understand my need for a supervisor, or better yet, supervisors in the plural. But who is it that supervises the supervisors? Who watches over the elders? Well, ultimately, of course, God watches over all of us, and that would include the elders. But the elders also watch over each other. Our local churches, our local elders here in this church watch over each other. But we also have a presbytery, a regional body of elders that supervises the local body of elders here. You know, I used to attend presbytery meetings, and one of the responsibilities I was sometimes given was to look at the minutes of the session meetings. You know, the session of this church is supposed to keep careful records of all their session meetings. And those records are sent to the presbytery, and the presbytery reads those records to make sure that everything is done according to the law and order of the church. So you see, even the local elders here at this church have elders that they are responsible to, who they are accountable to. But ultimately, of course, our leaders are accountable to God. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, but we also read it in passages like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, where the Apostle Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to the elders. He calls them his fellow elders. And he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The elders of the church have a special reward from God when they do their work well. And you may think to yourself, well, you know, that's their business. You know, what do I have to do that, to do with that? What do I care whether they do their work well or not? Well, the truth is, we should care. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to bring you from the scripture passage this morning, which is that we must make the work of our leaders a joy and not a burden. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. At the end of that verse, it says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We should want our leaders to experience joy when they are watching over us. We should not make the work of the elders burdensome to them. And we shouldn't try to be troublesome to them. We shouldn't interfere with the work that they do. You know, there's one word that ought to apply to all of our relationships in life. And I think you probably know what that word is. Love. We have a responsibility and a privilege to love God, but the Bible tells us that we should love one another as well. The Bible even teaches us we should love our enemies. Everything that we do and all the relationships that we have in life boils down to that one word, love. And so, because we love one another, we must help one another. The elders of our church help us by watching over us. And we help them by allowing ourselves to be watched over. We must allow ourselves to be watched over by our elders. That means that I don't hide myself. I don't conceal myself. I don't run away when I know that the elders are trying to watch over me. I don't even hide my sin. I don't even try to conceal my sin from them. Why? Because I want their work of watching over me to be a joy for them. I want them to receive that crown that Jesus has promised them when they do their work well. You know, some of you know, I used to be a pastor of a church. In fact, I was a pastor of a church in South Dakota. And one day, I made arrangements to visit a member of my church at a certain time. And I think it was 12 o'clock noon or something like that. Maybe I was going to take him out to lunch. I don't remember. And I got done with everything else I was doing that day a little early. And so I was going to show up at his house at about 15 minutes before the appointed time. And just as I pulled up the street to his house, I saw him backing out of his driveway and driving in the opposite direction. And I thought to myself, oh, Dave, I wish you hadn't done that. I don't like to complain. I don't like to make an issue of it. But Dave was a burden to me as a pastor because he wouldn't allow me to do the work that God gave me to do. He wasn't going to allow me to watch over him, to give him spiritual advice and spiritual counsel because he was running away. You and I can do that sometimes. We can become very uncomfortable, maybe even slightly embarrassed or slightly ashamed, because we know that the elders of our church are supervising us, watching over us, examining our lives for whatever it is that needs to be put right. And so because we are uncomfortable, we hide. We conceal ourselves. Now, maybe we don't physically run away, but there are times when we put on a face, when we put on a front, because we don't want them to see what's really in our hearts. That's a mistake. That is unprofitable for us. There are four things we can especially do to help our elders experience the joy that we want them to have. First of all, we can pray for them. It's not easy to supervise stiff-necked sinners. And yet, this is the work that they're called to do. We must ask that God would give them the grace that they need to be able to do so in a way that is helpful to us and also pleasing to God. We can also volunteer information to our elders. You know, sometimes the elders don't know what sorts of questions to ask us. It's not obvious just by looking at somebody what their spiritual condition really is. You know, sometimes you can look at somebody's appearance and tell what their physical condition is, but you can't usually tell by just looking at somebody what their spiritual condition is. You have to ask questions. Sometimes you have to ask hard questions. We can help them out by volunteering information. For example, if we're depressed, we can tell an elder that we're depressed. If we're discouraged, we can tell an elder that we're discouraged. If we're afraid of dying, we can tell the elder, I'm afraid of dying. We can make their work easier that way. You know, one of the things that used to make me happiest when I was a pastor is people would sometimes come to me and they would say, you know, I'm not going to be at church next Sunday. I'm going to be on vacation. But I plan to worship at the RP Church in Stillwater, or I plan to worship at the RP Church in Sterling, or I plan to worship at the RP Church in Morning Sun Island. Because then I wouldn't worry about them. They'd be gone, but I knew they weren't going astray just because they didn't happen to be at church that Lord's Day. It's interesting. I got an email from Kevin a couple of days ago, and he said, you know what? I'm not going to be at church this Sunday morning. I'm going to be at the Stillwater RP Church. I'm planning to be back at this church on Sunday evening. You know, that was very helpful to me. I knew this was somebody I didn't have to worry about. This is somebody I don't have to be concerned about. He's being faithful to God where he is. And we can do the same thing for our elders. The third thing that we could do is to overlook the elders' faults. The work that they have been given to do is very difficult work. They will make mistakes. There will be times, for example, when they don't exercise all the diplomacy and all the tact that we would like them to exercise. But what did Jesus say? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just as we're hoping that our brothers and sisters in Christ will overlook our faults, so we should be willing to overlook theirs. And then the fourth thing that we could do to help the elders is to interpret the elders' words and actions in the best possible way. There will be times when it seems as if the elders are being nosy, or they're being intrusive, or they're getting involved in things that are none of their business. That's not the way to look at what they do. We should interpret what they do in the best possible way. We should believe that they really do what they do for our benefit. And then the fourth point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage is that we must submit to our leaders and we must obey them. This is what the writer of Hebrews says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of our sermon text. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them. We should appreciate the relationship of leaders and followers. Leaders and followers need each other in a way. Leaders need followers to follow them. Otherwise, they're not leaders. There's no such thing as a leader who has no followers. In the same way, followers need leaders. If no one is leading them, then followers are not really followers. And ultimately, the system breaks down. It's a very dysfunctional church, almost no church at all, that doesn't have leaders and followers. For example, the leaders of our church say the worship service begins at 11 o'clock. And well, what if you say, or what if we say, I don't need the leaders to tell me what time the worship service starts. I say the worship service starts at 11:05. And if somebody else says the worship service starts at 11:06, and somebody else says the worship starts at 11:07, you have chaos in a situation like that. And God is not the author of confusion. We all understand that as far as it goes. But sometimes there seems to be an unspoken understanding, an unwritten agreement between the members of the church and the leaders of the church, that those of us who are members of the church will submit only so far. Only so far as we are comfortable leading. That is how far we will follow. We like to stay in our comfort zone. We like to say, don't ask me to do any more than I'm comfortable doing already. But I say we should break that agreement. I say we should toss it out. We should be willing to submit to our leaders all the way, not just as far as it makes us comfortable, but as far as God would have us to submit to them. In the same way, I think our leaders should lead as far as God would have them to lead, not just as far as we seem to be willing to follow. You know, we sometimes forget that the Christian life is a life of submission. Submission is a characteristic, a leading characteristic of the Christian life. First of all, we submit ourselves to God. But the Scripture also teaches that we must submit ourselves to each other. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the submission that you owe to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I owe Tim Staver my submission. I owe Chad Schofield my submission. Because they're my brothers in Christ. I owe my submission to your children. If they call me aside because they have something that they want to talk to me about, I'm willing to listen. And you should be too. But when it comes to being an elder in the church, there is another layer of submission. Our society is breaking down because of a lack of submission and obedience. Children rebel against parents. Protesters rebel against police. Students rebel against their teachers. Politicians rebel against the law. And the danger is, brothers and sisters, that you and I can learn from them. But instead of learning from the culture around us, let's teach the culture around us. Let's show our society an example of people who are willing to submit to one another, and especially willing to submit to our leaders. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we have this teaching from your word. We pray that you'll help us to put these things into practice. And we pray that you would help our church to be an example of godly submission. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.